This evening we're going to be dealing with a topic, liberty. Paul the Apostle uses chapter 8 of Corinthians. In chapter 8, he's going to be dealing now with answering some questions. We did last week chapter 7 concerning marriage, and he answered a lot of controversial questions that he had in his own mind concerning marriage and divorce and separation. But tonight, what he's going to do, he's actually changing the subject. And he's coming to the place asking, can Christians eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Now, I don't think that that's a problem today. We're not living in that kind of culture any longer. But there are some countries that still have this problem. But at the same time, when you think of our own country and the times that we're living in today in the 21st century, Christian liberty is pretty needful for the body of Christ, because there are so many people that can become really people that judge people constantly. Should a Christian go to a movie? Can a Christian go to the beach, you know, and bathe at the beach, or even, you know, wear a bathing suit? I mean, there are people and there are churches that don't believe that you should go to the beach, or wear a bathing suit, or wear your dress a certain height, or whatever it may be, or a hairstyle. I mean, these things are still realistic in some churches. And then you have other, you know, issues and topics that you need to deal with as a child of God, and that is, can a Christian drink? And how much he should drink? Can a Christian smoke? Is it okay? Is it a sin to smoke? Is it a sin to drink? Is it a sin to go to the movies? Is it a sin to wear shorts? I mean, these are issues that people constantly are struggling with every day of their lives. And yet Paul, it's so clear when it comes to this great question that he's going to ask. Because what he does in chapter 8, beginning with verse 1 through 6, he's going to be dealing with the knowledge that each one of us may have. Now, there are people here that probably have been in the Lord 1 or 2 or 3 days old, or maybe a week or 2 weeks old, some a couple of months, some a couple of years, some 20, 30 years. And there's a difference. Because those that have been in the Lord a long time, they have a lot of knowledge, especially if you have been studying the Word of God. You know, God has spoken to you in many, many ways, and you're pretty knowledgeable concerning the Word of God. For example, you have a young believer that just came out of the world, and he thinks that it's okay to continue to drink, to have a Bud Light every day or every week, whatever. And he really doesn't feel guilty. But then you have another person that is a believer and sees him drinking, but he doesn't know that he's a young believer, and immediately what do? We begin to condemn that person. Because maybe we don't have that freedom in Christ to drink a beer. So what do? We try to condemn, or we try to put the law of God upon them. And now we become legalist in our relationship with God. I think that we have to be so careful when it comes to our liberties, because if God has not only spoken to your heart, and when I said, you know, are we allowed to go to the movies? Well, my question would be to you, no matter how much liberty you have, what are you watching? Because if someone sees you at the movie theater and it's rated R, and maybe they're not believers, and they watch you come out of that movie, and there was nudity, and there was sexual things going on and stuff like that, and they see you outside, and they go, hey, don't you go to Calvary Chapel? You know, you feel like that. Well, no, you know, start mumbling. But at the same time, what are you doing? Maybe, you know, I mean, you know what's right and wrong. And maybe through you being there at that place where it's not lawful for you to be there, but you went anyways, what are you doing now? You're making a person stumble in what you're doing. Because they actually thought you were a believer, you know, they held you in a high esteem. I think we have to be so careful in what we do as Christians. There are no rules and regulations in the Christian life. The Word of God is the key. What does the Bible say? We always hear Billy Graham say that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, and they'll give you the scriptures. Because men always can define and make their own rules and regulations, you know, and always to benefit yourself, not others. And so that's where you have to really be careful. Look what Paul says, beginning with chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Now, culturally, the Corinthians had a major problem. I've been to Corinth, you know, and in Greece there, and it's a pretty and incredible city. But going back and studying history, the Corinthians were not only carnal people, they had a problem with carnality. But you have to remember, too, that the Corinthian church had a temple that worshiped Aphrodite, and it had 1,000 prostitutes that came down every night to the city to seduce non-believers and Christians. That's what they did. It's part of their worship. But then also, Athens or Corinth had a beautiful city and they had a marketplace. And at the marketplace, let's say you go down to the marketplace, you're going to go buy things for your home and you're shopping around, and all of a sudden you go to the meat market and here's the butcher and there's some nice steaks that are there and you like them and you want to buy them and you want to eat them. But what you don't know is that these steaks came from the temple of Aphrodite, and they have been sacrificed to other gods, to idols. Now, as a Christian, do I have the legal right and the liberty to eat this meat without any condemnation? Well, the answer is yes. Why? Because an idol is nothing to a Christian. It's just meat. But let's say that I invite you over to dinner over my house. And I got all these nice steaks and I'm going to serve you a steak. And all of a sudden I put this beautiful steak in front of you. And you're looking at it and you're going, that is so good. But you say, excuse me, before I eat this steak, I want to ask you a question. Was this meat offered down at the temple of Aphrodite? And it was actually offered to idols? And I say, well, yep. I bought it there. Well, sorry, I can't eat it. Because then I'll stumble. And for love's sake, I say, hey, don't worry about it. I got sushi. Don't worry about it. We can eat something else. I guess you get the point. We don't want to do something that is going to stumble somebody else, where maybe I have the freedom to drink a cup of wine, eat a steak, potatoes and vegetables, where maybe other people don't have that freedom in their lives. And if we do that, we make them stumble and we stumble ourselves. We have to be careful. I have the freedom as a senior pastor to do whatever I want. If I want to drink a Bud Light, I'll drink 2-3 Bud Lights, and it doesn't really matter to me. I don't drink, by the way. So don't go out here saying that I drink 3 Bud Lights a day. I don't drink. But let's say that I have all the right to drink or to smoke or to do whatever I want. Why? Because I'm a free agent. I can do whatever I want to do. But then you would ask me, well, why don't you do it? Is it because you're too religious? That's what non-believers would say. Are you too of a goody person? You know, you're too holy? No, I'm not that holy. But the problem is that, number one, I don't need it. And number two, this is the temple of the living God, and I want to be careful in what I put into my temple, and at the same time, I don't want to make anybody stumble in my life. Why? Because of love. Love is the key to everything we do. How much do you love me? How much do you love that person? How much do you love, you know, whoever it is? And whenever you come to a situation in your life, whether it be eating or drinking or whatever it may be, hey, the way I look at my life is this way. Number one, I have been called to be the temple of the living God. And then number two, how is it going to honor God in what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or what I'm going to do? How does it bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? And then if it does, I'll do it. But if it doesn't, I don't want to do it. Why? Because I don't want to be brought into the bondage of anything in my life. I told you the story that years ago, when I first became a Christian, I used to love to watch martial art movies, you know, especially Bruce Lee. And I used to feed off of that, and I found out that the more violence I would watch, the more violent I would want to be. And the Lord ministered to my heart, not that I can't watch movies, you know, or you see a martial art movie. I'm in the martial arts, so I mean, you know. But the Lord ministered to me that kind of a thing, violence, was feeding my spirit and feeding my flesh. And it was grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And I would find myself angry at my wife, angry at my children, angry at people. Because that was an area in my life that really stumbled me before I came to Christ. Drinking, never had a problem with it. Drugs, never had a problem with it. Women, yes. Violence, yes. And there's other things within each one of our lives that we have to be careful with. Why? Because what happens is that the enemy, when you come to Christ, the enemy is always trying to rob and to steal and to kill you. That's his ultimate goal. And it's so cool when you come to a place in your life where you can be satisfied in what Christ is doing in your life, and I will not do anything that will bring me into bondage. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make anybody stumble. Why? Because of love's sake. Because of Christ. And that's what Paul's teaching here. We need to be careful what we do. Look at verse 2, what he says. He says, and if anyone thinks that he has known anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That is, the person who thinks he knows the most knows the least. That's what I've learned. The more I study, the more I read, the more information I get, the dumber I become. It's weird. You would think maybe it's old age too, you start forgetting a lot of stuff. But it's pretty amazing that Paul here says, knowledge puff it up. Why? Because so many times there are people that are very knowledgeable and they think they know it all. But they don't have love. You see? There's no love in their lives. So what is the purpose of knowledge without love? Nothing. Love is the greatest thing in the child of God's life. Whether he eats or drinks or whatever he does in Jesus Christ, we need to look at the love of Christ in our lives and in the life of others. Verse 3, look what he says. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God himself. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one God. You see? Now, Paul in another place says, and again, we need to understand that a lot of these idols also they were worshiping demons. And there are idols that are what? That are full of demons. Demons are behind idolatry. In this case, he's saying, hey, an idol is nothing. When you go down to the temple and, you know, you look at the meat that is given to the priest and then brought to the meat market and then they cut it up and then they sell it to people to eat it. There is nothing wrong with eating it unless you have a Christian that thinks it's a stumbling block that I will not eat meat so that I will not make my brother stumble. I'm going to kick back and eat chicken or whatever. Verse 5. For even if there are also so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, to whom Jesus Christ are all things, we for him, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Mark that. Who do you live for? I live for Jesus Christ. I don't live for myself. As a child of God, we have been changed. We used to live for ourselves. I used to live for myself all the time. I didn't care about my wife. I didn't care about my kids. I didn't care about anybody but myself. As long as I was happy. When you come to Jesus Christ, and you get a little bit older, you know, your views begin to change, your philosophy changes. Paul said, it's no longer I who live it, but Jesus Christ that lives now in me. And when Christ lives in you, you're going to live for other people instead of yourself. Why? Because of the love of Jesus Christ that is in us. I mean, it's so incredible, man, how God just sets you free just by listening to His Word. We don't have to be in bondage to anything in our lives. And the greatest question, you know, about movies and drinking and eating, whatever it is, hey, ask the question again, how is this going to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? Would Jesus Christ go into this place, you know, that I'm going to go into, and would He be at peace? Then you could know. Would He watch it? Would He listen to it? Would He do it? Would He drink it? You see? And I think this is so cool because we're not under the law anymore, which means that things that are clean and unclean in the Levitical, you know, law where the Jews could not eat pork and other things today, you know. I mean, you could eat frog legs. They could eat frog legs. Your sushi, you know, you could eat sushi if you want to. It's not unclean. Why? Because we're not under the law. Paul says we could eat everything and anything now. You see? Through prayer, he says, we can do that. Then Paul talks about the conscience, verse 7 through 13. He says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of an idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. You know, you do have people in the body of Christ, wherever you go, there are weak Christians. They're not as mature as you are. And there are things that are going to make them stumble when they see us do those things. So for love's sake, I will be careful what I do. In my behavior, in everything that I do, I have to be careful for love's sake. Then in verse 8 he says, again, look. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse, you see? That doesn't make you more spiritual because you don't eat pork. And you know, or you eat steak. It doesn't matter what you eat, doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is what your relationship to Jesus Christ, and that is being obedient to the Word of God and doing what God says. That brings spirituality through the obedience of Christ Jesus. Not what you eat or drink. Verse 9. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. You see, that's the problem today. There are those that are weak and they will get stumbled by what we eat or whatever we... And of course, here he's talking about eating meat to idols. And we need to be careful that we, because of love, we're going to care enough for the young believer and anyone that is with us that we don't make them stumble. Verse 10. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge eating in an idol's temple, I mean, think about this. Okay, you're a Christian and you go down to a local bar and you're sitting at the counter. You're drinking a Coke, but they don't know that. But they just see you there. Oh, I saw my brother last night at this place. Well, maybe you feel you have the freedom to go into this bar, sit down and order a Coke, okay, and drink it. But in the eyes of other people, maybe they don't have that freedom that when they see you there, whether you drink a beer or a Coke, what's going to happen? You're going to make them stumble. So for love's sake, I won't go to bars anymore. Number one, why? If that was my problem, I have no business being there. Because you're going to stumble sooner or later. I have run into this so many times. I've been into restaurants, you know, and it's kind of funny when you have people in the body here. You walk into a restaurant and they're drinking wine. And they see me coming. Hey, how you doing, Pastor? Hey, I'm not the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't fear me. I mean, if you feel guilty, or I mean, what about God? You should not feel like that around me. Hey, drink your wine. Then you pay the consequences. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, and think if it wasn't me or somebody else and they saw you sitting there and they know you go to Calvary Chapel and you're drinking your wine or drinking your beer or whatever you're doing and what is going on, they're watching you and you're making them stumble. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, if you're going to do something, do it in secret when nobody sees you. Why? Because if you have a brother that is weak and you make him stumble, you could cause him to go away from Jesus Christ and then God will judge you. That's heavy. We have to be careful because we can either draw people to Jesus Christ or we can draw people away from Christ. The way we behave, the way we do things. So Paul's giving advice here on how we need to behave. Then again, look what he says in verse 10. For if anyone sees you and have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Notice what he says. You will make that brother backslide and go away from Christ, who Christ died for him. We can stumble people if we're not careful with our liberties. And instead of drawing them to the cross of Jesus Christ, we're going to draw them away from Jesus Christ. We have to be careful. Then he says again, verse 12, but when you do sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Notice, you're not sinning just against your brother, you're sinning against Christ. You're sinning against Jesus. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Notice what Paul said. For love's sake, I will not do anything that is going to cause people to walk away from Jesus Christ. I'm going to be careful what I do. I'm going to be very careful in what I do. Why? Because I want to see my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to see them away from Christ. Then Paul goes into chapter 9 and it continues the thought. Of course, here we have chapters and verses. In the original language, we don't have that. Now Paul defends his right to support here in verse 9 through 6, chapter 9, 1 through 6. He talks about his apostleship. He continues. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And are not you the work in the Lord? I mean, rhetorical questions. Hey, am I not worthy of all these things? I mean, who do you think you are when I am an apostle of Jesus Christ? Do you think you're better than I am? Verse 2, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Notice, Paul says, hey, you know who I am, and you know what I've done, and you know that I brought you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I prayed for you, and I loved you, and I was your pastor, he says. And they were criticizing, and these other people were criticizing Paul. My defense to those who examine me is this, so they were cross-examining Paul. And Paul's not going to defend himself in the gospel. He says, do we have no right to eat and drink like everybody else? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife and as do also the other apostles, brothers of the Lord like Peter, Cephas? They were criticizing Paul. Paul at one time was married or his wife died or he left them because he came to Christ. He was on the Sanhedrin. But Paul chose to be single for the rest of his life and God gave him the gift of singleness so that he could move about it in a little quicker way. But he's talking about the liberty that the other disciples had and they were criticizing Paul for his preaching, for his eating, and also for the things that he was doing. He says, look, hey, I haven't stumbled anybody. Do you guys think you're more special than I am? You don't think that I have a right to have a wife? Or to have a meal or to go to dinner and to do all these things that everybody else does? Or is it only Barnabas and Peter and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now, let me explain to you what he's saying here because this is important. Paul the apostle, because of the criticism he was getting, he decided that he would not take one penny from the church but that he would work himself to get his own salary. That's what he did. But he also is going to teach that those that are in the ministry should live off the ministry, not lord over the ministry. They have a right. Why? Because they teach and they preach and they study. and they take care of the people's needs spiritually, like any other profession. And yet the ministry is not a profession. The ministry is a calling of God. You see? It's a call where God calls you to a life of faith, to trust and to believe God for whatever He wants to do. And they were criticizing Paul because he was a pastor. And Paul not only was a pastor, but he was a great businessman. He actually made tents. He was a tent maker. And Paul would actually go from 6 o'clock in the morning till 11, and he would actually preach. And then from 11 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he would work. And then in the evening, he preached again. So he supported himself by doing that. And so that's what he's talking about here. Verse 7, look what he says. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. I mean, how many people do you know today, Marines, Army, Navy, Air Force, that they have volunteered and then they pay their own way, the government doesn't pay them? Is that what happens? No way. The government pays them a salary. You see? They don't go for free. It's a profession. He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? A farmer, you know, goes out there and plants, and then he, you know, the reaping comes. He says, what, doesn't he get anything? Or he just, you know, does nothing. No. He reaps the consequences. He gets to eat of it. He says, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? You see? The labor is worthy of his hire. That's what he's going to get to in a moment. Verse 8. Notice the Old Testament law here. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? So now he's going to take you back to the law. Okay, this is New Testament. I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say? So he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain or the corn wheat. Is God not concerned about the oxen? Of course he is. Or does he say to it altogether, for your sakes, for our sakes, for our sake? No doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. Notice that. That is, take care of what? If we are caring for you, and if we're really doing what God's called us to do, should you not, like in the Old Testament, take care of what? Of the priest's physical needs? Yes. The priest get a portion of the meals, of the meat and the wheat and the bread. And then he's talking about how, you know, they not only get the bread and wheat, that's how they got paid, but also they got a salary. Watch what he says, verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, and we are not even more, are we not even more? I mean, if this is true in the Old Testament, Paul is saying Paul had every right to get what? To take an offering, or to get an offering. But he did not get one. Why? Because he did not want to take a salary from them, because they were already criticizing him. They were putting him down. He said, look, I'll work. I'll work for my money. God will provide my needs. And you know what I have learned over the... I am so glad that before I ever came into the ministry that I had a job and I worked for so many years. I worked in the grocery stores. I was a clerk. Plus I had my kung fu schools. And I learned a lot by being not only in the world and working in the world and learning about work. And it was so cool because when I came to Calvary Chapel, I never asked for a salary. I lived by faith all my life. We never took a salary, you know, when we had like 15 people, 25 people, or 300 people. We never took anything from the church until the church was able to do what? To maintain. And then the board set up a place for a salary, and then they began to pay me a salary, and they began to pay me as their pastor. That we never required or we demanded. That's not the way it works. There are so many people today in the ministry that are not only demanding but requiring what they want. Well, you know, I'll come to work if you pay me so much. Who needs a person like that? In the world, you can do that. But in the ministry, we don't demand. It's a call of God. And it's so cool to be able to have Chuck Smith as my pastor, to be able to see what God did in his life and what he's taught every Calvary Chapel pastor. Many of them don't live it. But at the same time, Chuck is the greatest example of a minister of Jesus Christ that has always, always stuck to the Word of God. always to the Word of God. And that's why when you turn on television or listen to radio, how many times you hear people ministering to the people? No, they're always begging for funds. They're asking for money. Hey, if God's not leading and God's not providing, then get a job. But why should we beg and ask people? And then, you know, get an onion and smell it and then start crying. And pretend you're really crying because you're hurt. It's sad. All the gimmicks I've seen in my life is terrible. Terrible. Some of these evangelists, some of these pastors should never be in the pulpit, man, because they're just car, you know, they're like car salesmen. Nothing against car salesmen, okay? But, I mean, they're just, you know, they know how to bring it in. To me, it's incredible that, you know, this Christian television station can bring in millions and millions and millions of dollars. And the abuse of the money. I've been there. The abuse of money. And then you have ministries that are right on, small and medium and large ministries that are so right on and are doing so much for God, man, and yet people will not give to those ministries. It's sad. Terrible. But what I've learned is, first of all, that God will take care of your needs. And a lot of times, if a pastor has a small church, and let's say that the church is not meeting the pastor's need, you know, to give him full time in the ministry, a lot of times it's because the people are not giving to the Lord as they're supposed to be giving to the Lord. God is providing, but he's not providing because the people are robbing God from their offerings and their tithes. You see? We can't blame God. The people are the ones that are at fault. Why? Because they're not willing to give sacrificially to the Lord. And these people were uptight against Paul. And yet Paul says, man, look, man, I didn't take one thing from you, ever. The gospel is free. I love what I do for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How I thank God for you here at Calvary Chapel. There is no possible way that we could ever do what we're doing if you were not being obedient to the word of God and giving to God what belongs to God. And you know what's amazing about that? That out of this Calvary Chapel here at Golden Springs, probably out of three services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, with the hundreds and thousands of people that we have here, you're not going to believe this, probably about 14,000 people, only about 12% give to this church. 12%. And the rest don't give nothing. Could you imagine what could happen if everybody gave what belongs to God? That's the reason that we're not doing any crusades. That's the reason that we didn't do a lot of things, because God's not leading, providing. We're not going to do. We're not going to get out and put you in bondage or anybody else. We want to wait on the Lord to really see if God really wants to do a work. That's an area you can pray about, because we want to see people get saved. But you know what's so cool? We're just trusting the Lord. God's going to do whatever he wants to do. And I'm not appealing for money, so don't even think that. If you're new here, don't even think that. We're just sharing our hearts what Paul says here. It's sad to me to be able to see that we have so many people and we could do so much in Central South America and the world and crusades and radio, and yet we're limited because only about 12 to 13% give to the church and the rest don't give. It's sad. And yet God wants to do so much, so much. And look what Paul says. This is so cool. Paul in verse 13. This is the Old Testament practice again as he's talking about this right in Christ. He says, don't you know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? So he's talking about what? The priests in the Old Testament, and now, you know, how they lived out the sacrifices and they were giving, you know, money. And yet why? Because they were doing a priesthood. They were in the ministry. Verse 14, the teaching of Jesus now. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ hath commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You see, it's biblical for pastors to get a salary, and if the people want them to minister, but never to lord over the people, never to steal from the sheep, never ever to do what is not against, what is not in the word of God, and to set up your own rules and regulations. That's not what he says. Then he says in verse 15 to 27, look, But I have used none of these things, for honors, nor I have written these things, that it should be done to me also. He said, I'm not writing this letter, and like I said tonight, I'm not saying these things to appeal for money. I don't want an offering. That's Paul saying, hey, I'm not saying these things so that everybody can feel sorry for me and say, oh man, let's take up an offering for Paul. No, he's not saying that. He says, don't get me wrong. For it would be better for me to die than, notice, that anyone should make my boasting void. I would lose face if I was preaching for money and making an appeal for money. I love this. Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. What does he mean? Hey, whether you pay me or not, I'm going to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how I feel. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. You notice, if I do it by calling of God, and I do it not because I have to, but I do it willingly, then God's going to reward me. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, I have to remember that God has made me what? A manager of this place. A manager of the carpet, a manager of everything you see here. I'm a house manager. And I have to do my best with the monies that people give here. Never to abuse anything at Calvary Chapel, but to be wise in what we buy and what we do for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has to be number one. Number one. That's what Paul said. Verse 17 or 18. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Jesus Christ without any charge. I wish some of these evangelists would read this. We don't charge for the gospel. I mean, I've heard people say, well, I'll come and speak if you can pay me so much. Hey, you know what? Don't come. We've had music groups, you know, we won't come unless you give us $3,000. Well, you know what? We don't need you to come. The gospel is free. Now, if we give you an offering, praise the Lord. We know your needs. We know you're married. You know you have to take your bills. But to set a price for the gospel of Jesus Christ is wrong. Totally wrong. The gospel is free, Paul says. I preach the gospel, what? But I don't charge the gospel for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that there are people, they will go out and speak, well-known people, and to get to speak for 45 minutes, they will get $5,000. Hey, we're not movie stars. We're not celebrities. We are servants of the Lord. We preach the gospel whether you pay me or not. I'm going to preach the gospel because it's in my heart. God has called me to proclaim the gospel. God has always taken care of my needs, and He will continue that. Money is not even an issue here. It's my call in Jesus Christ. Are you called or not called? You see? And then when God sees your heart, then God provides for your needs. But if you start saying, I need so much to live on, and I want this and I want that, let me tell you something, God will never use you that way. Yet step out by faith, and then God will bless you. Look what else he says, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Hey, Paul says, hey, I take this opportunity, and I don't take nothing from anybody. Why? Because the work that I do it as unto the Lord. Why? Because I want to see you get saved. I'm doing it for free. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win a Jew. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. All to do with what? With love. Not under the law, but to the law of love. Love is the key. I do it because I love God. And I love people. That's why I'm doing it. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Not everyone's going to get saved, but some will. And now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. You do not know that those who run in a race all run, and all and one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now he's concluding the letter right now, and what is he doing? He turns back to the actual races, to the Olympic races, and he's going to talk about our race that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, this life, this call of God, it's a race. Everybody can start on a race, but how many people do you know can really actually finish the race? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And Paul's going to tell you here how to finish well. Look what he says. We're all running a race, verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is what? It's temperate in all things. What does he mean? If you're going to run in the Olympics, or you're going to play soccer or baseball, whatever it is, if you're an athlete, what are you going to do? You are going to discipline your body and your mind. You're not going to be out late with your friends drinking and partying and then, you know, expect to play baseball the next day. It wouldn't be good discipline. Paul says, if you're an athlete and you want to win a gold medal, what are you going to do since you're a little child until you become a teenager, and then when you're able to qualify, you've been for years and years of discipline practicing to be the best. To be the best. And Paul says, that's what I've been doing for Christ. Look what he says. He says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to do what? To obtain a perishable crown. Remember that little laurel they would give to the Olympics in those days? A little leaf, you know, they would put on their head. But we, an imperishable crown. Hey, they do it for gold and silver, and we do it for what? For something that is eternal. That's what we're working for. It's eternity. It's not temporal. It's eternal. Therefore, Paul says, you want to know something? Verse 26. Therefore, I, Paul, run thus not with uncertainty. What does he mean by that? I'm not shadow boxing. I don't just fight the wind. He says, I fight not as one that beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. You know what he says there in the Greek? Paul says, I get up every morning and I give myself black eyes and I'm black and blue throughout my whole body. Why do you do that, Paul? To keep my flesh down so that I will not be disqualified from the service of God. That's what Paul says. Look what he says. But I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified or disapproved in the Greek. Hey, how many people you know tonight that started the race, but they've been disqualified from service because of sin? Think how many Samsons have been disqualified. People that started strong, loving God, zealous for God, man, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've seen them all. And then all of a sudden you hear, did you hear about so-and-so? He fell. He was no longer walking with God. Hey, you know what I want to do? I want my desires to be God's desires. And I want to put the desires of my body, I want to bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ, and I want to crucify them, and I want to be a new creation, and I want to live not under the body, soul, and spirit, I want to live under the basis of the spirit and the soul and the flesh to be dead. That's what Paul said. I don't want to live for the now. I want to live for the tomorrow. Don't tell me what kind of a Christian you are. Demonstrate it. Show me by your example. That's what Paul is saying. Show me by your example what you are in Jesus Christ. Anybody can jump into the race and never finish and get a little t-shirt that said, I ran in the New York Marathon. But how many people train and discipline their lives and they run and eventually they win the major prize? Hey, we are in a race of life. We're racing against time. We're racing against Satan. We're racing against all kinds of obstacles that are before us. But yet I know that through Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I want to be disciplined in my life before Jesus Christ. I need to get up in the morning and spend time with God. And throughout the day, I need to spend time with God. And before I go to bed, I need to spend time with God. And I need to be kind and loving and compassionate. And I need to pay my offering and tithes to the Lord completely without cheating Him. I need to pay my taxes to Caesar, what belongs to Caesar. I need to be nice to people. You know what's going to happen? If you start doing those things, you're going to see not only a better life, but you're going to see the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, how God will use your life not only to speak to others, but He'll make you a tremendous disciple of Jesus Christ. And at the end, you're going to receive the crown of life that He's already prepared for each one of us individually here. Father, we come before You this evening, Lord God, to thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercies. Lord God, we pray through this great book of Corinthians that You would continue to teach us, to lead us, guide us, Father, into all truth. And Lord God, I pray for Your people which are called by Your name. Lord God, I thank You so much for these people. We pray for those that could not be here tonight, Lord. We pray for Sunday morning, God, as we partake of communion. And Lord God, we ask You that You would continue to lead and guide and provide for this church. And Father, that You would speak to that percentage of people that don't even give, that they would give to You, not because we need it, Father, but because we have to be obedient to the Word of God. Father, I believe that that's the reason so many people have money problems. Whenever we try to take from You, You will take away from us. Lord, help us to be honest. Help us, Lord God, as pastors and the people that work here at Calvary Chapel, that ministers, Father, to love the people. And that the people would love us, Lord. And Father, we thank You for this church and for Your people. We pray for each one of them, for their needs, Father, financial, spiritual, physical, emotional. We pray, Father, that You would touch every need in their lives. And we ask You, Lord, to give them mercy and that Your grace would be upon their lives. We thank You so much for these things. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, I don't know who's here tonight, if there's anybody here that is not a Christian. Somebody brought you here. Maybe you're visiting. And you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Lord spoke to your heart tonight. And you're here. You want to become a Christian. The only way to do that is to confess Him, to repent of your sins, to come by faith and pray the prayer of faith. And then the Holy Spirit will come upon your life and His precious blood will cleanse you and wash you by His blood from every sin you've ever committed. And instead of becoming a church member, you will become a Christ member. You will become part of the body of Jesus Christ.